It's one of the deepest, most powerful books of the Bible, Romans. In this message, listen in as Pastor Chris Chadwick takes us into the book of Romans and learn deep truths from God's Word.
Romans chapter 15, verse number 22 in our text, or 23, sorry, Romans 15, verse number 23 in our text this morning. As we make our way to our text today, or as we're preparing to make our way to our text, by way of introduction, let me just say a couple of things. Firstly, this was written obviously in the first century, and so Paul is living in the first century. The author of the book of Romans, if you're new to church, the author of the book of Romans is a man, a very important man in the Bible. His name's the Apostle Paul. He was a sinner who persecuted Christians, who threw people in prison, who even had some murdered for their faith in Jesus Christ. And then he was introduced to Christ on the road to Damascus, and he accepted Christ as his Savior, just like you and I do, by grace through faith in Christ alone. Paul was gloriously saved, and his life was forever changed. If you're looking for the book of Romans, it's in the New Testament, towards the end of the Bible, about two-thirds of the way through, is the book of Romans, and Paul is writing to this church in Rome, a group of people he's never met before, a group of people he's never been to their church, he's never seen them, but he is certainly taking some oversight and some care for their church and their church family. Well, in the first century Palestine, part of the Roman Empire, the average life expectancy was somewhere between 20 to 30 years old. So if you're 20 or 30 years old, that was about the life expectancy in total. Now, the numbers are a little bit skewed because a high rate of infant or child mortality, which was about, they believe historically, somewhere between 30 and 50% before the age of 5 would die due to disease, malnutrition, poor sanitation, things like that. So it's a little bit skewed. For those who survived childhood, those who could make it to 15 years old, those who made it to 15 years old, their life expectancy was between 45 and 55 years old. So 45 to 55 years old. A few would reach the age of 60 or 70, though obviously that was less common. Paul wrote the book of Romans from the city of Corinth, and he is somewhere around 50 years old. So he writes from the city of Corinth, and he's somewhere around 50 years old. Most historians believe they give a four-year window. 48 to 52 was the age of Paul's life. Well, why does that matter? Why does it matter? Well, if Paul is between 48 and 52, and the average life expectancy is somewhere between 45 and 55, then we could make a fair assumption that Paul is in at least what he would assume would be the twilight of his life. He was towards the end of his life, and he's making some decisions about the end of his life. Now, there's no doubt, we understand this, there's no doubt that life is short and that no one is guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. I just drove through L.A. on a Friday afternoon. I can guarantee you, I was thinking, like, I'm not going to make it Saturday because I'm driving through L.A. You know, that's how it is. But the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse number 14, it says, whereas we know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Our life is a vapor. It's just steam that appears for a little time and then it's gone. Peter reiterates this truth in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he says, for all flesh, all humans are as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. I mean, it just takes just a little bit of heat and no water, and the grass has died. It just does not have a long life expectancy, and you have to think of this through the lens of somebody who's in Palestine, who sees grass turn green, and then basically overnight it turns brown. Maybe in three or four nights, if it gets into a heat spell, it turns from green to brown, and that's the idea. You don't know how long you have. And neither do I. And Paul is from our culture between 48 and 52. I'm 52. I'm just going to tell you, Paul was an incredibly young man. Very, very young, very young. Prime of his life. Life's never been better. That's where the Apostle Paul is at. He's 52, 48 to 52, we believe. We believe, yes. And we assume that. We're not dogmatic about it. We just assume it. But Paul is aware of his life, and he's getting older, and we learn how we should plan for the future from a man who God would use and we'll see this later in our study, but a man who was under the opinion that his life was not long for this world. I don't mean days or weeks, but probably a matter of years. Paul assumed that he would not be on this planet any longer. And matter of fact, he says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In Philippians, he talks about a desire to be with God, but he's writing here to the Christians at Rome on his third and final missionary journey. And he is giving us insight and help as to how a man of God prepares and plans for the future. For the future. So look at verse number 23. Paul says, "But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. If first I be somewhat filled with your company." I want you to notice, firstly this morning, Paul's mission was to continue sharing the gospel. Paul's mission. Notice the certainty with which Paul speaks. "I take my journey into Spain. I will come to you. I trust to see you." The end of verse number 24, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Paul is passionate about the gospel. And the gospel, he is gospel focused. And if I could say it this way, Paul's plans are gospel focused because God's will is always focused on the gospel. Paul's plans are gospel-focused because God's will is always, hear that word, always gospel-focused. Paul had a plan to go to Spain, a cultural center of the world. Spain was on the far western, and is on the far western side of the European continent. You see a picture of it there. Spain is on the far western side of the continent, and it's made accessible by the renowned Roman roads and the pathway to get there. Ubiquitous Roman highways that are there. And on his journey, Paul's plan was to go to Rome and then to sail something like 700 miles over to Spain. That was his plan. And Spain was a very, very, at this time, a very impressive place in the world. That province produced some outstanding men, like Martial, famous for his epigrams, the poet Lucian, the orator Quintilian. The greatest Spaniard in the Roman Empire was Seneca, the statesman and Stoic philosopher who toured Nero and was the prime minister of the empire. Yet from the most reliable historical and archaeological evidence that we have, Rome was not evangelized until the mid-third century. So it's understandable, and Paul ultimately never gets there. We'll talk about that later. But it is understandable why Paul wanted to minister to the people in Spain, because it was a cultural center, and the Apostle Paul wanted to go to Spain, and he wanted to share the gospel with the people in Spain. Because of its influence, because of its authority, because of its impact in the known world. Yeah. You say, well, Paul wanted to go to Spain because he was a really masterful debater and arguer and had a had a charismatic personality, and he was driven, and he was type A, and he was someone who could just get things done. That's the Apostle Paul. Well, maybe in part you're right, but according to the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul wasn't going and desiring to go to Spain because he was a masterful debater or because he was a wonderful orator. Matter of fact, Paul says, I come to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. The Apostle Paul understood. He says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The Apostle Paul was desiring to go to Spain, not because he was the world's great debater, but because he was empowered by the Spirit of God, the same power that is available to you and I every single day of our lives. Well, Pastor, I could never witness to my family member because I'm afraid of what they would say. Well, we don't have to worry about what they say if we'll go in the power of the Spirit of God, desiring to communicate the Word of God to people who need to hear from God. Now, that's not a premium on ignorance by no means. Paul was well studied. He does say study to show yourself approved unto God. But understand the reason that Paul wanted to go to a cultural center of the known world of the Roman Empire at the time, again, was not because he had this great ability to influence the masses. It was because he was going in the power of the Spirit of God, that same power that is available to you and to me. And whether you've been a Christian for 14 minutes or whether you've been a Christian for 41 years, it matters not. The reality of what matters is, are you empowered by the Spirit of God and is it available to you? And the answer is, if you know Christ, the Spirit of God lives inside you and wants to use you to communicate to the gospel to people who need to hear the gospel. And so Paul has a plan. Verse 24, I want to take my journey into Spain. And he wanted to be on his way to Spain, encouraged by the church at Rome. He had a great desire to, it's the word we use for attend church, to gather with the saints at Rome. Why do we use the word gather? Well, because the church is not a building, but we gather together in a building. We gather here together. We are still Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. If you live in Claremont, you're still part of Canyon Ridge. If you live in Linda Vista, you're still part of Canyon Ridge. If you live in Chula Vista, you're still part of Canyon Ridge. If you live in the East County, you're part of our mission work. No, you're still part of Canyon Ridge. It matters not where you're from. If you're a member, we gather together here. But wherever you go or live in the city, you're still part. And so Paul wanted and desired, that's why I use the word gather here, Paul desired to gather with the saints at Rome. Well, why would he gather with the saints at Rome? Well, because they were all members of the church at Rome. Yeah, the New Testament has absolutely no word. There's not a single word in the New Testament that we have anywhere in the New Testament for a believer who is a person who is saved. We call him a believer. For a believer who is not a member of the local congregation, there's that philosophy, concept, word not even taught in the Bible. Not even taught. There's nowhere for it. It's foreign to the totality of Scripture. I don't say to be hurtful or unkind. It's just a reality. There's no word for it in the entire Bible. And so Paul is saying, church at Rome, verse 23, I have a great desire to see you these many years, and I'm going to go to Spain, and I'm going to come to you, for I trust to see you, verse 24, in my journeys, and be brought on my way thitherward. The phrase, be brought on my way, means to be sent off, to be helped with provisions or supplies or necessities. In the New Testament, it is used in a rather specific and in a, what we would say is a technical sense, meaning it's always used of a custom in the early church of furnishing an escort, somebody to go with the person, as well as supplies for someone being sent out to minister in a distant field. So Paul says, I'm going to make my way from Jerusalem down to Rome. And when I get to Rome, I expect you, I desire from you, I'm asking you, I'm requesting this of you, that you would provide provision for me or give me food and clothing necessary for the journey to Spain. And I'm expecting that you'll send somebody with me. That's what he says, to be brought with you. That's what the word means. And then he says this in verse 24. Notice this in the scripture. If first I be somewhat filled with your company. The word filled means to enjoy your company to the point of complete satisfaction. To be encouraged. To enjoy and to be encouraged. It was Paul's desire and Paul's expectation that when he gathered with the saints in Rome, and it was his desire and expectation in every church he went, that when he gathered, that he would be filled with joy and encouragement by people who walk with God. Let me say it this way. Church should be a place. There's two applications we have to deal with here, or else we would be abusive to the text if we don't deal with them. Church should be a place where you anticipate and look forward to the enjoyment and encouragement of the saints. Sometimes people come to church waiting to be offended. They just look around waiting to be offended, like they walk into church, maybe not physically, but with their arms kind of crossed, going, somebody just say the wrong word and I'll be offended. No, Paul was looking for, he had a predisposition towards enjoyment and encouragement. It was his predisposition. He was overlooking things that others might seem offensive because he was mature in the Lord. Let me say this. Mature believers are not easily offended. Matter of fact, the only thing that really offends mature believers is false doctrine and abusive behavior. That's really the only things that offend. Sometimes people say, well, I don't think church should tell jokes. Well, I don't know. I mean, maybe fine. We probably want to go somewhere else, but because it's in my nature, I can't help but do that. But the reality of it is that church should be a place that is enjoyed and encouraging. I was in what we call the green room. You say, why do you call it the green room? Because when we bought this property 15 years ago, the room was green. That's really how simple it is. Like, that's how it was. And we just started calling it the green room 15 years ago. And even it's not green anymore, but we still call it that. So I was in the green room before the service, getting some stuff situated. And one of the brothers from the church walked in and said, hey, do you got a second? And I said, sure. And I thought we were going to talk about something. And he put his arm around me and he prayed for me. I'll tell you, I'm going to leave today encouraged. I'm going to leave today encouraged. That's not the only reason I'm leaving encouraged, but I'm going to leave today encouraged. Paul said, I'm going to be encouraged. And then notice what else Paul said, that he was going to be brought on his way. Here's another application that we have to apply, else we overlook something that would be beneficial to us. We should be a church of Canyon Ridge that is known for encouraging people not only to share the gospel, but we ought to be an encouragement to those who share the gospel. Especially our missionaries that are serving around the world or around the United States in California. Because God has been good to us, we ought to be diligent to be good to those who are serving the Lord, maybe in a more difficult situation than we are currently in. Oh, well, what do you mean by that? Okay, I'll explain. We have some missionaries that will be coming to our church in a little over a month. that are in a creative access nation. And I called them and I said, hey, you're in a very, very difficult place and you work like crazy. I mean, literally, they've exhausted themselves for the sake of the gospel. And here's what happens. They come back to the States and they will go from church to church to church to church in a 3 or 4 month period. They'll probably go to something like 30 or 35 churches in a 3 or 4 month period. And they will minister and minister and minister. And then they'll go back home even more exhausted than they left. And I said, I don't think that's right for the American churches to do that to you. So this is what we want to do. If you're willing and you pray about it, you come to San Diego, America's finest city, and we will rent you an Airbnb, and you could sit in that house, and you could do nothing but watch Andy Griffith, Leave It to Beaver, and read comic books if you want to. We just want you to be rested. We want you to be encouraged. We want you to come to church. You're not going to preach. You're not going to teach. You're going to sleep. You're going to eat donuts. You're going to, well, maybe other stuff too. You're going to enjoy life, and we're going to pay for everything. We'll give you a car. If we can't afford a car, we'll give you Bernie's car. And we'll make sure that you're taken care of. Why? Well, do we not see that principle here? Paul's saying, I want to be brought on my way. I want to be helped on my way. I want to be encouraged on my way. I want to be strengthened on my way. Canyon Ridge, we need to be known as being and have the reputation of being a radical giving church. And we ought to enjoy that. We ought to look forward to that. We ought to thank God for the opportunity. You say, well, Pastor, if we do that, how's God going to provide? Well, because you can't outgive the Lord. No, you can't outgive the Lord. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes 11, verse number 1, cast your bread upon the waters, you'll find it after many days. The Bible says in Luke 6, 38, given and shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. I mean, the Bible is replete with these principles of giving and giving and giving. So when Paul is saying to the church at Rome, I want you to take care of me and help me and serve me to get me on my way to Spain, and I trust that you'll do it, Paul was actually doing them a favor because he was giving them an opportunity to unleash the blessing of God on the life and the ministry of the church at Rome.
Oh, yeah.
We don't just talk about giving around here. We do it. No, we do it. We do it happily. We do it joyfully. We're thrilled to do it. God is not happy with stingy Christians, and God's not happy with stingy churches. He's just unhappy with us. He blesses that we may bless others. We see in this text this morning Paul's mission. We also see Paul's priority. Look at verse 125 to 28. The Bible says, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister. I want to come to those of you in Spain, but I can't. I got to go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them, or the saints, it hath pleased the saints or the churches of Macedonia and Achaia. Just when you read Achaia, that means Corinth. That's the city of Corinth, another name for Corinth. It hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them barely, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and they have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. I want you to notice Paul's priority. Paul's plan was, and I'm going to be really brief in this text, Paul's plan was to take an offering to the needy Christians in Jerusalem because of the faith of the people in Jerusalem, and they're walking with God and leading folks to Christ. There are good Christians who share their faith. All good Christians share their faith. There are good Christians who shared their faith, and people were getting saved in Jerusalem, and the city of Jerusalem was just being impacted greatly with the gospel of Christ. It was having massive transformation. Well, the church in Jerusalem, because of that, was facing persecution, and there were people in a grave financial situation for no reason other than they were followers of Jesus Christ. They were losing their jobs. They were being kicked out of their homes. They were being abused. Some were even being killed for their faith in Christ. Christ. And the Christians that were in the cities of Macedonia, which are Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, the Christians there, which was a very, very, very poor region of the known world at the time in northern Greece, hear about it, and they take a financial offering to bless the Christians that were in Jerusalem. The Christians at the wealthy church in Corinth hear about it, and they take an offering to bless the poor, struggling Christians in Jerusalem. So you have the wealthy Christians that are in Corinth and the poor Christians in the churches of Macedonia, who both take an offering, and Paul, on his third and final missionary journey, collects that offering, and he has the priority of taking that offering to the church at Jerusalem and ministering to the church at Jerusalem. And notice verse 3, you say, well, why would they do that? Why would they take an offering for them? Well, because the churches at Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, and the church at Corinth heard the gospel because of the ministry of the church at Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem paid for people to leave Jerusalem and go to those unreached areas of the world and to share the gospel, and then to train people in biblical doctrine how to walk with God. As a matter of fact, they believed in it so much. Look at verse number 27. It pleased them. And notice what Paul says, through the inspiration or the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. And their debtors they are. Yeah, the Gentiles are debtors to the church at Jerusalem. When he says the Gentiles, what he means is the churches in Macedonia and Corinth. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, he's talking about the gospel, the doctrine of the word of God, understanding how to have a relationship with God, understanding what God expects from their lives. And by the way, understanding what God expects of our lives. Their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things, so spiritual things, the gospel and doctrine, carnal things. What does he mean? Finances, to be a help, to give an offering. And they are obligated to help those who shared the gospel with them and to be a blessing to them. They are, again, here's the Bible word, debtors. They're indebted. They owe them. No, I said they owe them. They owe them. They have a responsibility to pay that debt. Well, Pastor, I'm not with you. I know. I've been doing this a long time. I haven't told you how to be with me yet on this. So here goes. Everyone in this room had somebody share the gospel with them.
That's right.
Everyone in this room. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? A preacher does not mean a pastor who stands up behind a platform on Sunday morning and declares the gospel, though it can mean that. This morning, Lily Wardlaw is here. Lily, would you stand real quick? She hates this. But would you stand? Lily has been a missionary to the Jewish community in Washington, D.C. Stay standing. All summer long. She's been going out into the communities of D.C. and the hot, nasty air of D.C., and sharing the gospel for hours and hours and hours every single day. You know what Lily is? A preacher. Probably better than this one. But she's a preacher. Now you can sit down. You guys thank Lily for her service to the Lord this year. She's incredibly unassuming, but she's going to share her testimony tonight because her pastor asked her to. And I want you to hear how God used her in an amazing way. But she shared the gospel with folks in D.C. She's a preacher. Again, not a pastor, but she's a declarer of the gospel of Christ. And for that, we praise his name for her obedience and faithfulness to be in one of the most difficult areas in the world, sharing the gospel with one of the most difficult people groups in the entire world, which was taxing on her soul. Well, whoever the preacher is that shared the gospel with you, and whoever the preachers were who shared the gospel. And again, by preachers, we mean just people who shared the gospel with me. It was my mother, my father, my sister, not my brother. He still wouldn't, not tease it. My family, the junior church workers at my church growing up, the people that taught me as a child, the people who shared the gospel with me as a child. And then I accepted Christ as my Savior in a revival meeting, hearing a man stand up and preach the Word of God like there was absolutely no tomorrow. And June 16th, 1983, I bowed my knee and I asked Christ to forgive me of my sins and to come into heart, my heart, and to be my Savior. And I was gloriously saved. Listen to me. I owe a debt to every person that planted the Word, which was my dad. He was the first one to witness to me. And then everyone who watered the Word until the point that I got saved. I have a debt to them.
Well, how do I pay that debt?
Well, for some of you, it might mean maybe you need to like call them up and say, thanks for sharing the gospel with me. Just thanks for sharing the gospel with me. Well, Pastor, we've fallen out of sorts. Well, get over it. No, it's that simple. Get over it. Because if it wasn't for them, you may still be on your way to a Christless hell.
Yeah. I was sitting in my sauna last night, knowing what I would preach today. Sitting in my sauna last night after a week of teenagers and eating food that teenagers like, I need to sweat out a lot of toxins. Not because of the teenagers, but because of the food that the teenagers like. And the food was good. It was very, very good and very, very bad for you at the same time. But I'm sitting in my sauna last night, and I wasn't paying attention to it. And I got it up to about 210 degrees last night. And I'm sitting in that puppy dog just going, whew, this is hot. And then thinking I'd be smart, I took a ladle of water and I poured it over the hot stones, thinking like, oh, I don't know what I was thinking. I'd been with teenagers all week. You lose your mind when you're around teenagers, I guess. And so I ladled some water on there and I said, holy cow, this is hot. About that time, Debbie walked in and she's like, is it hot in here? No, not at all. Not at all. You must be sick. She goes, I must be. Just stay in here longer. And she just looked at me like, you're an idiot, which is a normal feeling. But I was sitting in that sauna, I'll tell you for sure. 210 degrees. Thinking about the reality that God saved me from hell and the suffering of hell and the eternality of hell and the fact that I don't have to go there because of the goodness and grace of Jesus Christ. And the fact that somebody was brave enough and bold enough to share the gospel with my dad. And my dad was godly enough and concerned enough to share the gospel with his wife. And she got saved, and with his children. And because of that, they prayed for me from the time that they knew that they had conceived their third, final, and best child. And they began to pray, and they began to ask God to save my soul and to use me. And June 16th, 1983, I was gloriously saved, and I don't have to spend the rest of my life in a devil's hell for all of eternity, which will be far worse than 210 degrees for 12 minutes or 15 minutes or 30 minutes or however long you could make it. And I'm just saying, I owe a debt to them because they were willing to take the truth of God's word and to share it with me. And you owe a debt. Somebody shared the gospel with you. Maybe it was a flyer you got on your door from Canyon Ridge. Maybe it was you watched somebody online. Maybe it was a godly family member or friend who shared the gospel with you. And you were gloriously saved? Maybe it would do you good. No, it would do you good. To like write them a thank you card. Not a text, not a Facebook message. A thank you card. You say, why? So they could save it and be encouraged. And they're debtors, they are.
Yeah, and a debtor I am. No, a debtor I am.
I owe nobody anything.
Really?
Oh, no, yeah, we do. We do. And they were willing to give because they were in debt. And Paul bookends the book of Romans this way, doesn't he? Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm a debtor to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to them that are in Rome also. Paul says, I'm a debtor to those who have never heard the gospel, and I'm in debt to those who have shared the gospel with me. I think Paul probably shared these points about indebtedness to help us understand our need for humility. No, our need for humility. I'm in debt to you. I'm in debt to you. Oh, you don't know the gospel? I'm in debt to you. You shared the gospel with me? I'm in debt to you. You watered the gospel that had been shared with me? I'm in debt to you. If somebody helps me to walk with Christ, I am in debt to them, for crying out loud. I want you to know Paul's spiritual verse, point number three. I'm just kind of going quick because of time, I see it. Paul's spiritual prosperity, verse number 29. Paul says, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. The word fullness just means full measure or the abundance. So Paul says, I'm going to come to you at Rome on my way to Spain. And when I come to you, I'm going to come in the fullness, the full measure, the abundance, the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He's closing this part of the letter, and he speaks with certainty. And what Paul is saying is that, hey, church at Rome, when I come, God's going to meet with us. God's going to bless it because it's going to be the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul had this expectation from Scripture. We see this. That every time that the Bible is open, there was a blessing to be had. That every time the music was sung and worshipful, there's a blessing to be had. Paul didn't come to church trying to protect himself from the blessing. He came, if you will, expecting and looking for a blessing and looking, again, to be a blessing. He came looking to be a blessing, and he expected God to answer that prayer. I'm coming, and God's going to bless, and God's going to bless with the fullness, the full measure, the abundance of Christ. I'm going to come, and I'm going to be blessed by this. It's an expectation. He believes in a spiritual prosperity. He wasn't concerned even, it doesn't seem like, with all of the emotions of the day. He just simply said, we're going to meet together and we're going to be spiritually profited by our time together. Amen. Which is the measure of what a good church does, is that there is spiritual profit by the time we spend together. Some people say, well, I wish that we had more emotional profit. Well, fine, but that's not what Christ started the church per se for. There's nothing wrong with it, but he's simply saying that there is an expectation, dare I say, an anticipation of a spiritual profit that happens every time the church meets together. And that's what Paul is saying. There's a spiritual prosperity. So when you come to church, look to be spiritually profited by our time together. Yeah. And then we see his pleading. And I'll tell you, we got two messages left. And this is such a powerful part of Paul's conclusion in verse number 30, where he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, for the sake of Christ and the love of the Holy Spirit. Did you hear those words? For the sake of Jesus and for the love of the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, this isn't a form letter.
Yes, right.
This is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. God wrote these words. For the sake, or for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit. Okay, what, Paul? That you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Here's Paul's pleading. Pray for me. Paul made God-centered plans. He made gospel-centered plans. But he understood the futility of trying to accomplish his plans in his own strength. It's very clear that Paul believed in the power of prayer. There's three distinct prayer requests in this text of Scripture. Paul asks in verse number 31 that he would be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Pray specifically, church at Rome, those who are trying to resist me, are trying to cause problems and having me arrested and beaten and mocked and ridiculed and stand against me. The Bible says there were Jews in every city that Paul went, trying to prevent Paul. By the word Jews, it's not pejorative in their person, but it describes the character that they have of trying to attack the gospel. And Paul is saying, don't think I can do this without your prayer. I absolutely need your prayer. And pray that God would deliver me from them who would persecute me, from them that do not believe in Judea. Paul asked for prayer for his servants to the saints in Jerusalem. This letter is going to be delivered by Phoebe, our sister, servant of Christ, or Phoebe, rather, who's taken this letter to them. And they're going to read it before Paul gets to Jerusalem. And Paul is saying, I pray that my service, the end of verse number 31, the end of my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. Pray that the saints in Jerusalem will receive the gift, and there won't be any problems, there won't be any glitches, there won't be any hiccups in that at all. Pray for me that way. I would say this to you, though we might not have the same resistance versus the first part of verse number 31 here in San Diego. We do have resistance in San Diego to the gospel throughout the world, where God allows me to preach the gospel and allows our pastors to minister and serve and allows you to minister and serve. And we need to be praying one for another, but especially those that are in leadership in the local New Testament church, that we would pray for them, that we would be delivered from people who would be an obstacle to the gospel. I prayed specifically, I don't know how many times this summer, probably more than I can, definitely more than I could remember. I prayed for Lily while she was in D.C. sharing the gospel in the Jewish community in D.C. And I prayed that she would be delivered, this very prayer, from people who would be an obstacle to the gospel. I can't do this without your prayer. Burn can't do this without your prayer. We often give, and I'm not trying to be rude when I say this, but we often give about as much spiritual attention to the church service as we do going to see a play in San Diego or at the one of the theaters in our city, where we're like, I wonder how good's the music going to be? How good's the message going to be? Not understanding the spiritual implications of what's going on in this 12-sided building. And we just think like, oh, it's no big deal. No, we need to be in prayer that God would do something amazing and that we would be delivered from people that would cause problems and prevent the gospel from having its full effect, and that the saints who come together would be encouraged in the word of God. And you say, well, where do you see that? Well, look at verse number 32. That I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Paul is asking for joy and refreshment. Pray that I could come to you and by the will of God, that I may come into you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. That when we meet together, we're refreshed one for another. We refresh each other. We encourage each other. We're better for it. Refreshed. Well, what does that mean? Like if you've been working outside and it's really hot and dry, like maybe during a Santa Ana, and you're doing yard work or maybe doing some athletic event or something like that, and then you get done and you walk over and you grab a a bottle of water that's cold, like ice cold, and you take it and you drink it, and after you drink it, you're like, whoa, I feel so good. Refreshed. Refreshed. Okay, if you didn't get that, this. You get in a cold plunge, and then you get out of a cold plunge after being in it for maybe a minute or two or three or four. And you start warming back up, and you, like, whew, I feel refreshed. Debbie, the other day, we were sitting at home, I think it was last Saturday. Not last Saturday, because we left on Friday. It was Thursday, a week ago last Thursday. So like 10 days ago, Debbie was like, man, I'm just hot. Is it hot in here? I'm like, it's not hot in here to me. She goes, I am burning up. And I'm like, I don't know what you're burning up for. I'm like, let me feel your head. Are you sick or whatever? And I felt her head. I'm like, you feel sick? We'd better take you to the psychologist. And she goes, told me to shut up or whatever. And she's like, I'm just really hot. So I said, why don't you go sit in the cold plunge? And she goes, I just might do that, which everybody knows is I have no plans of doing that at all. And then she comes through a while later, I'm so hot. Go to the cold plunge. And so she finally says, fine. And she goes out. I don't even know where I was. I wasn't even paying attention. I didn't go out with her. Nothing. And she went, got in the cold plunge, and she comes back in. And this is what she said. These were her words. I feel so much better now. She was refreshed. Paul is saying, I want to come to you, and I want to give joy and receive joy. I want to give encouragement, receive encouragement, and that when we leave together, we are both refreshed because of our time together, one-to-one, person-to-person, church-to-pastor, community-to-community, and we leave together refreshed. Why? Well, because we talked about the truth of the Word of God and the truth of the things of God and the fact that we're sinners that were hell-bound without any opportunity for salvation, and Jesus left heaven and came to earth and died for our sin, and anyone who will put their faith and trust in Christ is guaranteed of heaven as their home, and we get together and we just talk about that, and that's just refreshing. We might face challenges in life. Your business might be struggling. Your finances might be tanking. Things might be difficult. But when we start talking about eternity, it refreshes our souls. We are refreshed. And Paul is saying, I'm praying that we would be refreshed. And then he says this in verse number 33. And the God of peace be with you all. Here's Paul's prayer for them. I want you to be at peace. See, every one of Paul's plans, we're focused on helping folks draw closer to Christ. Our future plans should be gospel focused, because God's will is always gospel focused. What's your future plan? Well, what's your future plan? Is it gospel focused? If it's not, I could tell you, it's doubtful that it would be God's will. Why? Because God's will is always gospel focused. Well, I'm going to move to this place, and I'm going to be able to buy a big house, and we're going to live on acreage, and we're going to be there, and nobody will ever be able to bother us. Does that sound gospel-focused? I'm going to get away from humanity, and I'm just going to do my thing and live my life, and I'll never have to talk to another person as long as I live. Pastor, how does that sound? Selfish. Selfish. Well, I don't like being around people. You could be an introvert and still share the gospel. I was an introvert before God called me into ministry. Now my friends say I'm an extreme extrovert. I'll tell you that I'm not. It's just a work of God in my life. And the people who know me well know that I'm not. It's just a work of God in my life. Some of you that are young, well, when I get old, Pastor, that's when I'm going to serve God. And some of you that are old, if I was young, I'd really give my life for God's plan, but I'm old, I can't do anything. And those of us that are in our middle years, if I live to be 106, those of us that are in our middle years, well, I did some when I was young, and I'll do some when I'm old, but right now, I've got to do X, Y, or Z. No.
Our plan should be gospel-focused. I'm encouraged and exhorted by a young man named Nate Saint, who always in his life wanted to be a pilot, loved the idea of being a pilot, so he worked hard to be a pilot, worked diligently, but he rejected a safe career stateside in order to be a missionary in the jungles of Ecuador. On January the 8th, 1956, he flew him and four other missionaries in the Wadoni people, in an unreached people group in the jungles of Ecuador, and he landed his plane, and they got out of the plane, and they camped that night, and they woke up with plans the next morning of sharing the gospel, of making their way into a village that they had staked out, or that they had reconned, and they were going to make their way into the village and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those folks, or try to figure out how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those folks. But as they were preparing the next morning, they were overrun by cannibals and they were martyred at 32 years old. Young men, just a young man. Thomas Helwise is a middle-aged man, one of the most influential men in the 1600s in England. He was a powerful attorney. He had a beautiful estate. Nowhere to go but up. But as he studied the Bible, he had some pretty powerful convictions that came over him, and he took a stand against King James I, and he protested against King James, and he demanded religious liberty and said that churches should call and their own pastors and serve their own pastors, and he was imprisoned for his faith, and he died in prison and because of his faith, and he is remembered as a hero of the Baptist faith. But he's a middle-aged man whose future plans were gospel focused, because God's will is always gospel focused. Well, that is so far at long ago, Pastor. I can't imagine anybody doing that today. Well, I've got some friends here named Bill and Linda Griffith.
Yeah.
Bill and Linda live their life for the sake of the gospel. About 18 years ago, Bill and Linda came to Canyon Ridge, and they lived in a beautiful house in Linda Vista. Or not Linda Vista, in Claremont. And while in Claremont, Bill's dad got a flyer from Canyon Ridge. And his dad said, "I don't go to church, but I'll give this to my son. He goes to church." And Bill and Linda came, and they started to come to Canyon Ridge. And through the course of years, Bill's dad died. And I'm telling you, they had a beautiful house in Claremont. Beautiful potential. I mean, it was amazing. Beautiful, beautiful house. And when his dad died, Bill sold the house and could have moved anywhere in the world. He could have bought the state of Kansas. It was a beautiful house. But Bill and Linda said this. Bill said, "God hasn't called me to pastor, but God's called me to help Canyon Ridge Baptist Church and Pastor Chadwick impact San Diego with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll live the rest of my life in Linda Vista serving Christ." So you know what they did? They bought a condo in Linda Vista. And they could still sell that condo in Linda Vista and move wherever they wanted, just off the equity in it. But you know what they've chosen to do? They've chosen to make plans that are gospel focused, because God's will is always gospel focused. God's will is always gospel focused. What are your plans? "Oh, Pastor, I'm going to go to this command, and I'm going to go to this command, and I'm going to go to this command, and I'm going to go to that command, and then I'm going to retire. And I'll tell you what's going to happen when I retire. I'm moving to Texas or Florida or someplace that doesn't have an income tax, and I'm going to get me a piece of land, and we're just going to coast it out." Is that a gospel-focused plan? "Well, but that's been my dream." That's not what I asked. Our future plans should be gospel-focused, because God's will is always gospel-focused.
I mean, I bought a house at the bottom of the market. Like, the day I bought my house was the lowest the market in San Diego ever was. No lie, no exaggeration. Should Debbie and I mean, I'm 52, about to be 53, nearly there. Should Debbie and I go, hey, let's sell our house, sell your dad's house, let's move to Tennessee?
Oh, Pastor, that wouldn't be good for you to do that. Well, why is it good for you? Why is it okay for you?
Well, I'm not saying you have to stay in San Diego at all. That's not even close to what I'm trying to say. But is your future plan gospel focused? Because God's will is always gospel focused. That's just how it is. And our prayer today is that yours is. You've heard the gospel prayed, you've heard the gospel sung, you've heard the gospel preached. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you clearly have heard the gospel today. You're a sinner, you need a Savior, only Jesus could save you. You're a Christian here. You profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Are your future plans gospel focused? Well, I don't know if this is right or wrong for me to view. If it's not gospel focused, it's wrong. Because God's will is always gospel focused. And that's the plan Paul teaches us in this text.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.